Welcome to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and we are high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Christ Cathedral, and I am so excited. I'm just jumping out of my skin because one of my favorite priests and someone who I'm just so blessed to get to know even more over the last few months, Father Al Baca, is with us in the studio. And Father is the Director for Evangelization and Faith Formation for the Diocese of Orange. Welcome to Empowered by the Spirit, Father.
Thank you, Deacon. And that's the Diocese of Orange in California, because as you know, there is another Diocese of Orange in Florida.
Absolutely. This is the diocese, and we're here in Garden Grove, California, in the Diocese of Orange of California. And certainly, and you're a native, right?
I am. I was born here and grew up in Garden Grove, just under the shadow of Crystal Cathedral at the time. I saw it go up. I went to school at St. Columban's from first grade to eighth grade, and then after that, public school, and after that, Cal State Fullerton, and then eventually seminary, but all my life here.
Well, that's wonderful. And a big part of what we do is encourage vocations on this show. Tell us, and I believe very strongly through the Holy Spirit that some men and women who are considering religious vocations are listening in right now and getting that nudge. And tell us about your nudge and how you said yes to become a priest.
Well, when I look at where it all started with me, it really goes back actually to St. Columban's, and it goes back to the nuns, the Sisters of Charity, Irish Sisters of Charity at the time. They just took really good care of me, and every once in a while asked the question, do you think you might want to be a priest? And I'm sure they asked everybody that, but but a few of us, caught the bug or something. Right. And they were very, very beautiful about the whole thing. And then we had very, very fine priests also, diocesan priests. And so that's what I grew up with. I really didn't grow up with religious orders. So from, very, very young, I had the idea there. I'd say in high school, it sort of faded away a little bit. And then when I got into college, then it sort of came back big time. And was interested in the Dominicans, and I was really looking actually to enter religious life, but then decided to stay right here in the Diocese of Orange, and it was a good decision.
So 1989, you were ordained?
That's right, 1989.
Yeah, and then what happened after that?
Then I was sent to San Angelo Merici for my first assignment in Brea, and had a number of assignments after that. And then the surprise of Bishop Todd inviting me to do further studies in Rome. So I went to the Angelicum, and there I got my license in ecumenism and interreligion.
Tell us about that, because that is, for me, so fascinating. And we don't hear that much about it, but it is so important that we reach out to others in terms of sharing our faith and really trying to understand their faith.
Mm-hmm. Actually, it is really important, and especially for the church of our day. When I was in Rome studying, I happened to be there the year that St. John Paul II died, and the year that Pope Benedict was elected. So it was an extraordinary time to be there. And when I first got there, Pope John Paul II was doing an awful lot with ecumenical gestures, especially with the Orthodox Church. So I was able to watch and see how he approached all of this. And it was always from the confidence of truth, and the confidence that God wanted this, and the confidence that God would make it happen. That if walls are going to fall, human beings can't do it by themselves at all. But that with God, nothing is impossible. And he came out with a wonderful approach called the healing of memories. And that was sort of an interesting path, because it makes sense on a human level. You have two people, they get into an argument. Maybe the argument is long-lasting. There's a lot of wounds. Maybe somewhere along the way, they wonder if there could be a reconciliation. How do we do that? And so then, the way we do that is we approach each other, we start talking again, and we have to go through the painful part of looking over what really happened and then begin to heal from there. And so John Paul II took that model, kind of briefly laid out for you, and he put that in terms of churches. And he said the same thing happens with churches as happens with human beings, is that sometimes there are these moments in history where there are disagreements, breaks, wounds, whether that be with the East, the Orthodox churches, or with the Protestant churches. And so then we have to go back to each individual moment and each individual church to begin to see what went wrong and to honestly look at history. And John Paul II was great for this, where he said the Catholic Church should never be afraid of history, and she never has to be afraid of mistakes that were made. She just needs to work with them and then move into, you know, an area where they can be resolved. So that was what influenced me tremendously in my own ministry. And when I came back to the Diocese of Orange, and I was made the director for ecumenism and interreligion for about 10 years and really enjoyed it. And then 2 years as the national director for the United States.
That had to be incredible.
That was amazing.
Yes. Tell us your favorite story in those 2 years.
My favorite story. Well, my job was to make sure that all the dialogues were on track. And so we have quite a few dialogues going on in the United States. And that's not only with Christian churches, but it's also with other religions that don't hold to the Christian faith. And with the Jewish community, a lot of what I did had to happen in New York. So there was a lot of traveling involved in this. And so, especially with New York, because there's a large Jewish community there, but also the Orthodox community. And then there are the other branches of Judaism that are present in good numbers there in New York. But I used to stay at St. Patrick's when I would do all my work, and with Cardinal Dolan. And he was just wonderful. I really enjoyed being with him and kind of, you know, watching and listening to him too. And I think he's a great bishop. And I remember I came in and he said, you know, if you want to, you can celebrate Mass in my private chapel, because it'll be a little hard to do that in St. Patrick's with all the tourists. So I said, okay. I said, that'd be great. And so I went in and made sure I looked in, and nothing was happening. And he has his chapel there, and where you would have one wall, it's not there. And that begins his quarters, his private quarters, so that he could sit in his armchair there and look at the Blessed Sacrament and pray, and which is his custom. And so I went in and I started Holy Mass, and I got to almost the end of Mass, and I looked up, and there he was sitting in his armchair, reading his breviary, praying his breviary, and towards me. And so I just continued with Mass and then finished. And then as I was putting my vestments away very, very carefully near him, I said, excuse me, Your Eminence. And he said, yes. And I said, I just wanted to let you know that I offered this Mass for you. And then he just stayed quiet for a moment, and he said, and I'll take it. Like that. And I laughed and laughed. And that's the way he was. He was just really wonderful, very down to earth. And I think just working really, really hard for the Lord.
That's fantastic. And for family reasons, you came back to the Diocese of Orange, correct?
Yes, because I'm the only surviving child now of my mother and father. My father is 93, mother's 91, and now they're at that place where life is getting very, very hard for them. And in fact, my father's been in the hospital, and I'm bringing him home later today. So it's been about trying to make them comfortable, but it was something I couldn't leave off to other folks.
Well, you are an excellent son, and we pray for your parents pray for your father. So we've got this new position when you came back.
Right.
Tell us about, I'm so excited. The title of this show is Evangelization Now. And right. Tell us about the new position.
Well, I'm very excited about it, because when I got back, I remember talking to Bishop Vann, and he said, well, what do you think you would like to do now that you're back in the diocese? And I said, well, I'd like a little time with my parents. So he gave me about 6 months to work with them and to just be full time with my folks, even though I lived at a rectory. And I had said to the bishop, you know, I don't mind just being a parochial vicar, just helping out somewhere, or I don't have a need to be a pastor again. I've done that twice, and it's been beautiful, But there are lots of different things that you can do as a diocesan priest. And so I don't feel like I need to, you know, be on that track only. And then he came to me later with a great invitation about evangelization and faith formation. And I was very excited about that because in all the work I've ever done, even in dialogue with other religions and with other Christian churches, I always felt like whatever I say, whatever I do, it's evangelization in the sense that I am portraying the church. I'm giving her to these people to see. And I would always try to do that in the best way that I could and truthfully, because, you know, it never made sense to cut corners. It never does in ecumenism because you cut corners and then later on it's going to be a problem. So you have to speak the truth. You have to be, you know, on board about what the teachings and doctrines are. You have an honest conversation, and then maybe a new wall falls, you know. And so to be offered that position, I thought was a great gift because I really believe that something needs to happen. And I can see this happening all over the United States. It's not just the Diocese of Orange that has decided to, you know, to focus on evangelization and faith formation in a big way. This is happening everywhere. And to me, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, because when something takes off like that and it becomes a national and even a world concern, that to me is God working in spite of us.
We see, you know, certainly Vatican II, the emphasis on evangelization. Saint Pope John Paul II said it was our supreme duty to evangelize. Mm-hmm. The entire church is formed for evangelization. Mm-hmm. And yet this is a word, evangelization, that for many people feels like it's a Protestant word or something. Mm-hmm. They don't quite understand. The meaning of evangelization is good news.
Mm-hmm. This is very true. And the wonderful thing, if we go back to St. John Paul II, is he was able to bring together teaching, doctrine, and relationship. And this is what's key. And this is what a missionary disciple is someone who can not only have the head knowledge, the intellectual piece that's very, very important, the orthodoxy, but also the heart piece, which is how do I bring it across? And so I might provide an example. St. Francis de Sales, who during Reformation time was made a bishop and sent to Switzerland of all places, which was falling apart, and went there in obedience and did wonderful work and brought back at least half of that population back to the Catholic Church. And he did it through patience, kindness, gentleness, and a sense of humor. And it was all about relationship. And when you read Francis de Sales, he still makes sense today, like the devout life and so forth, because it's all built on, for instance, he used to say, if you want to catch bees or flies, you put honey, not vinegar, right? And so the whole idea of how do you package the message? That's what I got from that. How do you package the message? I may have the right message, but if I don't package it correctly, then it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. So you have someone who's teaching religious ed in a school after hours. You know, the kids are tired, and then the teacher's reading right from the book. So the information's going. It's there. But there's no content from the heart. And so because of that, all that goes and then it flies away because kids don't pick up on it because there's nothing to grab onto, right? So when we're talking about our faith, it has to be with witness. And this is what we're hoping to produce.
This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Empowered by the Spirit. We're going to be right back to talk more about evangelization now.
Hey friends, have you had the chance to check out our Empowered by the Spirit Patreon page yet? You're probably wondering, what is that? And what is Patreon? Well, it's a website and kind of a centralized hub of all the happenings and goings-on with Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. Like radio shows with your favorite guest, live conference talks on Catholic faith and spirituality, dynamic videos you can't find anywhere else, and coming very soon, audiobooks and a lot more. Simply go online to patreon.com/spiritfilledhearts That's P-A-T-R-E-O-N. Patreon.com/spiritfilledhearts. Come visit today to see and hear what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
It's Deacon Steve Greco, and we're back on Empowered by the Spirit with the Director of Evangelization and Faith Formation, Father Al Baca, and we're so blessed to have Father Al back in the Diocese of Orange, California. And we were talking before the break about missionary disciples. Pope Francis often speaks about this term, missionary disciples. What's the difference between being just a disciple and being a missionary disciple?
Well, I've always thought that there's a little plan and then there's the big plan. And the way I'll talk about that is the big plan is we're all called into a bigger story. There's a plan of God that is massive and it's eternal. And we're called into this story of salvation and how to usher in the coming of Christ. Once I was told, when you celebrate Holy Mass as a priest, what you're doing is you are enticing the Holy Spirit. You're enticing that moment of divinity to come and take hold of the earth, that Maranatha, you know, that every Mass is a direct attack and hit on darkness. And it brings us closer and closer to the new kingdom. And I really love that because it means then that my life, my actions, my words are a part of this bigger plan and an important thread. And you might see it as this wonderful, when you go to Europe, you see these tapestries, and if there's one or two threads missing, you know, you kind of notice it because they begin to tatter and the image doesn't look right. But when it's restored and all those little pieces and breaks are mended, then you have this wonderful, you know, scene. And I think that's the way it is in the spiritual life, too, is that we are all threads, but our thread is very, very necessary for the beauty of the picture of the tapestry. On the little level, as it were, well, it's very important for me because I need to be evangelized. I need to re-evangelize myself constantly because that is a great deception of that somehow I have made it, you know, somehow. Because I recite my rosary, because I go to Mass, even all these are wonderful things, right? Mass, the summit, you know, the beginning and the end of the Christian life, the rosary, the weapon of the Virgin Mary given to us, you know, against darkness and heresy and so forth. But these do not have the potential filled, if I could say it that way, until that relationship with Jesus Christ is forefront, right in the center of everything. We all know and remember Father Benedict Rochelle, wonderful, wonderful priest. And I remember a number of times, you know, having conversations with him, and he told me one time, when Catholics love the church first, in other words, when they come to Catholicism and their faith and their religion through the church first, when something goes wrong in the church, a lot of them shatter. When Catholics love Jesus Christ first, he teaches them how to love his church, how to love his bride. That's the way he said it. And I thought that is so profound because when I love Jesus Christ, then he teaches me how to deal with the wounds, with the disappointments, and with the humanness of the church. But the other way around, it may not be, you know, so successful.
This is so powerful, my brothers and sisters. Again, we have Father Al Baca, who is in charge of evangelization and faith formation for the Diocese of Orange in California. We often talk on Spirit-Filled Hearts in our ministry, Spirit-Filled Hearts, and on the show, Empowered by the Spirit, that the greatest journey is 18 inches from the head to the heart. Mm. That you can know about Jesus in the head. Yeah. And even the demons right. know about
That's
Jesus.
That's right. That's right.
But when you make Jesus Lord of your life, you put him in your heart. Mm-hmm. And then that transforms everything. It's like the prophet Jeremiah that said, "You duped me, O Lord. I didn't want to mm-hmm. share, but all of a sudden it's burning mm-hmm. inside of me." Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, for me, we talk about it, the Holy Spirit coming upon us, being released. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit that we receive in baptism, the Holy Spirit we receive in confirmation is released within us, in which we're compelled mm-hmm. to speak to other people about how much God loves us.
Right, right. Yes, and it has to, this is the way maybe we can measure this. The measurement of a saint is that, is joy, also the ability to share the good faith, to share and witness in a natural way. In other words, I'm not even working hard at it after a while. After a while, it's just me.
Right. Bubbles out of you.
Exactly. And so that, you know, that's the way we measure, okay, am I doing that? Is that kind of my life picture? Or am I privatizing my religion so much? It's not to say that religion isn't working if I'm only going to Mass and only saying my rosary or wearing my scapular, you know, in a kind of, let's say, a private realm of religion. It's not to say that it's not working. Of course it is. Of course it is. But there's more still to this that could be so beautiful. And the more is becoming an apostle and having that Holy Spirit event over and over again, which impels us to go outside of the room that's closed up. You know, so the apostles and Mary are in that room and they're safe and they're praying and it's beautiful. It's not that it isn't working. But then the Holy Spirit says, but there's more. It's beautiful. Come with me. Follow me. Mm-hmm. And then that's when, you know, the apostles begin this amazing adventure of preaching and of sharing and witnessing to their faith. And to the most of them, except for John, you know, to even martyrdom.
And you see this again in Acts 1:8 when Jesus told his disciples, soon the Holy Spirit will come upon you with great power, and then you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Everything changes when you open up your heart to receive the Holy Spirit. When you say yes to the Holy Spirit, when you become empowered by the Spirit, then you want to tell other people you are that fifth gospel. Mm-hmm. We often talk about being the fifth gospel here because I hear over and over again, I'm not educated. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't know what to say. I'm not an expert. I'm not a priest. I'm not this. I can't really share with other people, but they can share the reason why they believe. Mm-hmm. They can share their own faith, mm-hmm. what Jesus has done for them. Your thoughts on that?
Well, I think we only have to look at the saints. I'm a big lover and believer in the saints. I preach on them. I think they're wonderful models, and they're ways that we can approach spirituality and approach our Lord that helps us on our own human level. But you can see that we've had great intellectual saints like St. Thomas Aquinas or Bonaventure, and we have other saints like the Children of Fatima who didn't have all that great education, but nevertheless were privileged to receive the Blessed Mother and have given a message to the world that still resonates and still is important for us. And so it's not a matter of intellectual astuteness. God uses everyone in whatever place and situation we are. I remember reading about Mother Catherine Drexel, the great saint of the United States, who in her final years was bedridden for many years and really couldn't do anything after a while. And yet she saw this as a great gift. The way she interpreted it was that she had always wanted to be a cloistered nun and to be, somehow in prayer. And now God gave her, you know, this opportunity. So it's how we approach the difficulties and the demands and even the sufferings of life. Do we receive those in a resentful way? Or do we see these as new doors that God, who is so great, can do things even with the greatest suffering?
So, Father, we often talk about a process of evangelization on this show and in our ministry. And the first process, part of that process, is wanting to evangelize, right? Is to have that desire. And then as part of that process is to ask the Lord to give you the words to say, to put you in that position in which when you encounter another person, you are speaking through the Holy Spirit with the power of the Holy Spirit, and to recognize in faith that God will bring people to you.
Yes.
And so that, yes, for us is really important. But you have to have that desire.
You have to have the desire, and you have to realize that it's not magic. And so that means for us that it has to be imbued with prayer. Yes. And we've heard the stories of how, again, St. John Paul II would spend an hour in prayer before celebrating Holy Mass, and then almost as much time afterwards in thanksgiving. And this is one of the most active popes that we've known. So to give ourselves to prayer doesn't take away from the activity. It actually hones it in. It actually makes it bear better fruit. Mother Teresa knew that too. This is another insight, I think, that the Holy Spirit has gifted us with this great devotion and love for the Blessed Sacrament in our time, adoration. Look how young people respond
Amen.
To adoration. It's an amazing thing.
It's fantastic.
And yet, again, this is our Lord who, working with his church and in his church, provides something, a way, a reminder that we need him, and that by approaching him on our knees and loving him with our hearts, especially in adoration or in Holy Mass or in the sacraments, this is the way that we regain our natural disposition to goodness and to holiness. And then, of course, the Mother of God is, of all the saints, the Mother of God, St. Michael. I could go on and on about all of that. But the Virgin Mary is a very important part. And how fortunate you and I are that in our Catholic faith, in the ancient churches, there is this great natural love for Mary. How can you explain it? How can Catholics really explain it? We just love her. And when you try to explain that to a Protestant, sometimes it's difficult because it's so natural, which is beautiful, right? But a Protestant may not have that gift. You can't understand it quite. And so I just think we're tremendously blessed. Now, I will say that at the same time that we have these personal resources, we do need some help, some extra help. And so this is why in my work in the Diocese of Orange, we've started a partnership with a Catechetical Institute of Franciscan University, Steubenville.
Wow.
And so all our teaching, the great part of our teaching is going to be coming through that institute for our basic certification, master catechist, and recertification. But not only that, I mean, anyone will be able to register and begin taking these wonderful courses. And so the hope that we have is that by doing this, we will be getting excellent and faith-filled presentations of the faith into the home, especially right now with COVID. So it really is providential. But right now, when we can't do live classes, which we have wonderful teachers, over 100 teachers, priests, consecrated religious lay people in the diocese who are ready to do this, all set to do it. But because of the pandemic, they have to wait. They have to be patient. But look what happened. You know, this partnership that we were about and trying to get off the ground with Steubenville has now become really important, because that's going to be our major way of getting across the faith to people, to teachers and catechists, at least at this moment.
And when you have that desire to say yes to Jesus, he will give you the really the momentum and really the inspiration to want to learn more, to want to gather more information,
yeah.
to go to Scripture, to study more. And again, this is a very exciting opportunity within the Diocese of Orange that we have to get more education, in which you can better understand what is it that God is calling you to do when you share with those around you. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Empowered by the Spirit. We're going to be right back to talk more about evangelization now. My brothers and sisters, I have something very exciting to talk to you about, and that is a new book that I've written called Be Not Afraid. I was so motivated by the Lord to write this book as the coronavirus, the COVID-19 was breaking, to give people hope, to give people faith, how to have faith in the midst of fear, how to have courage, how to turn to the Blessed Mother, how to turn to the Holy Spirit, how to let Jesus fill in your hearts and souls. Be Not Afraid is exactly what the title is about. It is about having faith. It is about having courage. It is not about fear. As Scripture says, perfect love drives out all fear. We are soliciting donors that will help us. We are really discounting it tremendously because we want to give these out for free. The book is discounted from $15 to $5 a book with a minimum order of 100 books. And if you order 100 books, you can give them out to your friends. You can give them out to various ministries that you're part of. And we're hoping the entire parish will adopt it. So, for example, if you have a parish, you can get together some people and donate the books for free for your parish, and it's called Be Not Afraid. You can see it online right now on Kindle, Amazon. But this is a book that we really want parishes to adopt because people need hope right now and they need tools on how not to be afraid. So please contact us at DeaconSteve@SpiritfulHearts.org. Go to our website, SpiritFilledHearts.org, and find a way of supporting us. And please thank you in advance for supporting us in prayer. Thank you in advance for supporting us financially and to having a gift given to your parish. God bless you all. Hello, everyone. We're back on Empowered by the Spirit. This is Deacon Steve Greco with Father Al Baca, who is the Director of Evangelization and Faith Formation for the Diocese of Orange in California. You know, it is our supreme duty, I'll keep going back to that, to say yes to the Lord, to say, use me, melt me, mold me, use me. Use me in a powerful way to share my faith with those around me. So many times people think, well, I'm not educated. And we've been talking a little bit about that and the new program that the Diocese of Orange is offering. But it is that desire that is so important. And when you are in prayer, because that is critical, and I just wrote a book, Miracles Through Prayer, and the foreword is by Bishop Kevin Vann here in the Diocese of Orange, talking about the various aspects of prayer. But prayer is communication. Prayer is wanting to be one with Jesus, in which you open up your heart and let Jesus come to you and really love you and give you that direction, that guidance. Actually, in the month of March, I really felt the inspiration led by the Lord to write a book called Be Not Afraid. And in here, it is specifically related to what's going on with the pandemic and COVID-19. And I have praying with power, faith, not fear, overcoming adversity. Again, turn to your mother, examination of conscience. But I have share the truth, which is telling people how to evangelize. We have two parishes that have given this out to their entire parish, St. John the Baptist in Costa Mesa. Father Augustine Pugner actually wrote the foreword. And then also last weekend at six masses, we gave it out at Santiago de Compostela with Farmer Thomas.
Right.
And the reason why this is so important is that we have to have faith and not fear now and always, in which we want to share our faith with other people and not worry about what happens. And I love what Mother Teresa says. She says, we are called to be faithful. We are not called to be successful. It is Jesus that gives us the success.
Right. She told me that. I met her once and she said that to me. So that really resonates with me. Yeah.
Oh, that's fantastic. Yeah. Tell us more about that.
Back when I was a seminarian and for the Diocese of Orange. And she came to Long Beach to do a prayer, a rosary rally.
Wow.
And it was packed, of course. And she talked about abortion and life. And it was beautiful. And having confidence in the Mother of God. And afterwards, the seminarians, we had a moment to come in and just say hello to her. And she gave us a miraculous medal, each one. And when she put the medal in my hand, she said, remember, you're not called to be famous. You're called to be faithful.
Yes.
And I've always remembered that, too. It's wonderful advice.
Yeah. And just so important, because so many times people worry, well, I shared with someone and nothing happened. But you don't know when it's going to happen.
Yeah.
I remember, you know, for example, and I really emphasize, again, sharing your faith with your children, your grandchildren, you know, your brothers, your sisters, your spouse, whatever it might be. But say with your children, my daughter would say to me, I don't want to hear it. I don't want you even to talk about it. Mm. You might be led to give up in those circumstances. Mm-hmm. But for me, I said, okay, all I'm being is faithful that I'm going to share my faith. And then, you know, she has stage 4 cancer. And when the cancer came, she called me up and said, can we pray?
Yeah.
And then, you know, another time she never prayed the rosary. She said, can we pray the rosary? Teach me how to pray the rosary.
Right.
And now she talks about her faith all the time. You just never know when it's going to really blossom, you know, and all we do is plant the seeds.
Well, let me take it a step further, too, because we have to remember that when our Lord was preaching and when he was witnessing to the love of the Father, he was rejected. And there were some people that actually didn't come back.
Right.
And I think we need to remember that's part of our experience, too. It has
sure,
to be.
Sure.
So there are going to be, thank God that in the story you just related, that your daughter opened her heart and was able to see that Christ was there and prayer was there for her and you were there. But there are some people that we're not going to be able to reach, and that's just part of it. But we still have to announce the good news with the hope that it will make sense. It will finally bear fruit. And it can be too that, okay, Father Al is not going to be able to open this heart, but maybe another priest will.
Yes.
You know, and I've always thought this is the wisdom of the church by putting 2-3 priests in a parish, is that you have 3 different priests. So people have an option, you know, because some people, maybe the personalities don't fit and that kind of thing, but it takes the burden off all of that. But the point being that you and I are not messiahs. There is a Messiah already. We just serve him. There were 12 apostles. So what John couldn't do, Peter could do, and so forth. And so and it's all about being part of that tapestry, right? So there's in the tapestry, there's no thread that's more important than another thread. They're all important.
Exactly. And if you look at that tapestry on the back, it looks like chaos.
Yes, that's right.
Right?
That's
but then
right.
You flip it over and it's perfect.
That's right.
You know, and that's exactly what our lives are about.
Yeah.
You know, we don't see necessarily the end result.
Yes.
But one other thing I want to share very quickly, my background, I was senior vice president of a very large company, Bristol-Myers Squibb, Fortune 25 company. Mm-hmm. And I was responsible for like 4,000 salespeople. I would say to them that on average, you're going to make a sale 1 out of 14 times.
Mm.
But in making a sale 1 out of 14 times, we develop $7 billion products.
Yeah, there you go.
So the point I'm making is the fact is you don't know, you're communicating with people and maybe it's 1 out of whatever number it is.
Mm-hmm.
And like you say, maybe it's someone else who's going to plant more seeds and whatever, mm-hmm. and maybe they'll never receive it. But what your responsibility is to be obedient mm-hmm. and to be disciplined. And I always relate to the word disciple, which means to be disciplined.
Mm-hmm.
You
That's
know?
Right.
And yeah. your thoughts on that.
I think you're absolutely correct. I mean, I was thinking as you were talking, I was thinking back how, you know, tying into vocations a little bit. When I was studying to be a priest, oftentimes one of the signs that we were asked is, do people come up to you and say, have you ever thought about being a priest? And that this was an important part of discernment, because if people aren't noticing that there's something different about you or something that could be blessed by God and by the church, then maybe you're not being called. You know, that really was what it was all about. Well, what happens when people stop saying that? What happens when people become so privatized that they say, well, he's a really good guy or really wonderful woman, but wow, I'll pray for him, but I won't actually say something. Well, then those pieces begin to break down, so that discernment becomes harder. But if there is someone that you see that is living a life that just seems to be in tune with God and what the needs are of the church and so forth, then take a step. You know, you never know. I mean, there was one time when in confession, without breaking the seal, I don't even remember much detail about it. It's been many years, but I remember all of a sudden I had this inspiration to ask a young man that was on the other side of the screen, have you ever thought of being a priest? And I said, I think the Lord is calling you to be a priest. And then he just was quiet. And then he said, how do you know that? And he said, I just finished the application process for entry.
Praise God.
And he said, and he was so happy because it was a real confirmation of what he had, you know, struggled
Absolutely.
With and decided to do, you know. And so this is the kind of way that God works so beautifully, is if we would just act on our inspirations. This comes from the Holy Spirit, inspirations.
Amen. Amen.
And so many times we shy away from it because we're afraid we might get rejected. We're afraid that somebody may laugh. We're afraid of whatever. But we're really selling ourselves short, because if the faith is alive in our hearts, God will work miracles.
And I'm so glad that you said that, because God is in the miracle business, and the definition yes. of a miracle is his supernatural intervention in
right.
your life.
That's right.
In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about various gifts of the Holy Spirit. Often they're deemed charismatic gifts, but one mm-hmm. is called the word of knowledge. Mm-hmm. And if we open up our heart to the Lord, he will give you what to say to people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there are times when, you know, out of the blue, God just puts a thought in your mind, mm-hmm. you know, to share that. And people will say to you, how do you know that? Mm-hmm. You know, and it came from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so that's what's so exciting. And being a Christian, being a Catholic is so exciting. Mm-hmm. And that excitement is something that is important to share because people don't like, if you're just depressed, if you're down, if you're complaining, if you're, you know, all those things, well, they get enough of that already. So be excited about your faith and about what God has done for you.
Right. Well, I mean, people are attracted to the Catholic faith. There is this really wonderful interest in the non-Catholic world with us, even to the point of where it looks like persecution sometimes, you know, where the media treats us so badly sometimes. But it is because there is some kind of interest. Someone once told me, you know, when you watch a scary movie and the bad guy or the bad spirit is in the church, they never do that in a church that isn't Catholic. It's always Catholic. Why? Because they want the imagery, because they want the mystery, the beauty, because they know that that is what tells the whole story, you know. And I always thought, well, that's kind of interesting, really, that it's an interesting observation. But I think the deeper story of it is that the world is always interested because the Catholic faith, because the ancient church is the testimony of Christ. And the full Christian family, even. I mean, all of us, even though we are separated from each other, God works through us, as we know, and to a beautiful extent in the Catholic faith, where we believe that we have the fullness of revelation, what was given, you know, and intended by Jesus Christ. So for you and for me to be convicted, for you and me to be possessed by the Holy Spirit, and these are words that are sometimes scary to Catholics, like, what do you mean convicted? What do you mean possession? I thought that was only for the devil. Well, it is, but it's also for the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't want to be possessed by the devil. I want to be possessed by the Holy Spirit, you know, and in the same way that in a possession of darkness, when that happens, it takes over a soul by force, but the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Holy Spirit possesses us by choice. We choose the Holy Spirit, and then he begins to reshape and reform us and, you know, and make us into what we should have been, what we can be, that beautiful image that God the Father has of each one of us always in front of his face.
I have to tell you this quick story, and I've said it before, but it's one of my favorite stories. At the SCRC convention in yes. Anaheim, every year my wife and I pray over the children, ages 5 to 15, for the release of the Holy Spirit. Mm. And a couple years ago, this young child, young girl, age 7, came running up to me. This was on a Saturday. On Sunday, I was going to give a talk at the conference, and she came running up with her mother, and the mother, they just flagged me down. They said, oh, Deacon, my daughter could barely sleep last night. She was so excited when you prayed over her. And the mother said, but she has a very important question to ask you. And so she looked at me, her eyes dilated, and she said, Deacon, did I receive the Holy Spirit at baptism? And I said, yeah, that's great. And then she looked at me and asked the most important question I've heard in 45 years in ministry. She asked me, the 7-year-old looks at me, and she tilts her head, her eyes dilated, and she said, Deacon, if I receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, why is he hiding? Why is he hiding?
Yeah.
That is the story.
Yeah.
The story is that we have to give permission for the Holy Spirit to be released within us.
We have
to say, come, Holy Spirit, enkindle in us the fire of your love. And when we give permission, then everything changes, and then we evangelize. This is Deacon Steve Greco. We're going to be right back to talk more about evangelization now. We're going through challenging times without a doubt, and that's certainly true for ministries and nonprofits. The Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, and we use our funds to feed the poor, to evangelize, to market in the sense of spreading communication about Jesus Christ to those that really are hungry to hear God's word. Please donate to us. go to our website, spiritfilledhearts.org. Look under the donate button and donate any amount. We're also looking for those who want to be partners. Partners are someone that will donate on a monthly basis a certain amount of money, and we'll take any amount of money on a monthly basis. So you can contact us, drop us a note, and we'll give you a call and set you up to be a monthly donor. When you are generous, God is even more generous without a shadow of a doubt. As it says in Scripture, that God loves a cheerful giver. This is Deacon Steve Greco. We're back with Father Al Baca, who is the Director of Evangelization and Faith Formation for the Diocese of Orange, California. And so you liked my story about the little girl. It was a great story.
I mean, it's a great story because oftentimes, as I said, questions that come from kids are the most profound sometimes, and really you have to step back and think about, okay, how do I answer this? But I remember in my own life when we were being prepared for confirmation and at St. Columban School, and I remember a sister talking about all the beautiful things about confirmation, what's going to happen, the Holy Spirit who's going to come to you, it's going to change your life and so forth, you know, beautiful things. And I remember this was eighth grade. I went through confirmation and then nothing happened. And I went back, maybe a week later and kind of reflected on it. And I still felt the same as I did before. So I was like, what happened? Nothing happened. And I really got anxious about it. And I sat down with sister and I said, sister, what happened? Nothing happened. And she said, you know, you have to be patient. And she said, because there is a right moment and it will happen.
Amen.
And one of the things she said too is, you know, sometimes even we build up little walls and they have to come down first. And it's not the fault of God. It's that God is waiting for those little walls to come down so that he can really blossom in your life. Well, and then years later, I'm in high school. We went on a trip through Europe, and students and teachers. And, of course, we had to go to St. Peter's in Rome. And beautiful, extraordinary, you know, church. And you may remember that there is a statue of St. Peter seated on a throne, bronze statue. And
right.
The custom is to kiss the foot, right, of St. Peter. His foot is out from the statue, and it's worn down quite a bit because over the centuries from so much kissing, it's, you know, his foot is beginning to kind of disappear. And so here I am with all my friends, most of them Protestant, and there was a line, and I wanted to go up and do that, but they were like, well, you know, why are they kissing the foot, you know, of a statue, you know? And inwardly I was thinking, you know, I really don't want to get into all of that. And here I'm in high school, and I said, well, I'm going to go and get in the line, and I'm going to say prayer. I'm going to put my hand on the foot and say prayer. And I thought, that's good. So I got in line, and we there we are, we going up. And so I get to the bronze statue in front of me of St. Peter, and I begin my prayer, private prayer. And then I thought, oh, what? I'm going to do this. And so I bent down, and I kissed the foot. And all of a sudden, just like that, I got slain by the Holy Spirit.
Oh, praise the Lord.
And I fell right over onto the floor, the marble floor. And everybody rushed to see what's wrong. You know, we have to take him to the hospital or something. And it was the most beautiful moment.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And I was just, you know, aware and at the same time caught up in something. And I knew right there in that moment, Deacon, I knew what sister told me those years before, it now happened for me.
Wow.
For whatever reason, I couldn't clear out whatever that little wall was or something.
Right.
But the Lord determined this is where it was going to happen. This is when it was going to happen. And I finally was ready to receive that gift.
It was perfect timing in the fullness of time, which is so important.
Yeah.
Right now, I love Chinese proverbs. And one of the Chinese proverbs that I often think about is that proverb that says, may you live in interesting times. And of course, when they said that, they didn't particularly mean something positive. But this is interesting times, to
sure
say the
is.
Least. And so I believe it's a great time of evangelization, a great time
yes.
to grow in faith. But tell us about these interesting times from
yes.
your perspective.
Well, look, all of us have been dissatisfied that we've had to temporarily close our churches. There's been a lot of conversation about that. But the point, I mean, all of us agree that none of us like that. And we're happy that we're beginning to, again, get back to opening our churches for Holy Mass and God willing, for, you know, private prayer even. But there are certain things that I saw during that time that really impacted me quite a bit. One was that we had a procession of the Blessed Sacrament through the neighborhoods, and we put the Blessed Sacrament on the top of a cab of a truck, and Bishop Tim Fryer held the monstrance in place.
Awesome.
And we went through the streets slowly, because the idea, you know, the procession is not really so much about, it is about the people and it isn't. It's about giving a public witness, right, of that we believe in Christ and in the Holy Eucharist. And it's good that we do that in the parking lot of the church, but that's not what it's meant to do. You're supposed to go out into the streets.
Amen.
So you don't witness to the people in the choir already, right?
Right.
You witness
Amen.
Outside. The second thing is, this is for Jesus to go out to the people, you know, to his people that are not Catholic, to his people that are not religious, to his people that don't care. This is the church lovingly bringing him out to all of these people. And we had the bells pealing when he left the church to say the king has left his home, his church, and then going through the streets and then coming back, then the bells pealing again that the king has returned, you know, to his church.
Wow.
And there was a guy on a Harley Davidson, and he was all, you know, your typical, what you would think a stereotype, right? Bandana, everything, dark glasses. And when he saw the Blessed Sacrament coming, he stopped in the middle of the street there, got off his bike, and just bowed his head as the Blessed Sacrament went by. Then he got on the motorcycle, and then he traveled behind it.
Oh, wow.
Until we finally got back to the church, and then he came into the parking lot.
Praise God.
And then we had adoration outside, and then we had Holy Mass.
Oh, beautiful.
And this was, you know, the kind of things that you say, wow, you know, that it's so, who knew that taking the Blessed Sacrament out might touch the heart of this man.
And have that transformation,
right,
that metanoia, you
right.
know, to have that from the head to the heart experience. And we just never know.
That's right.
We never know. I mean, there are times that I'm in line, say, for the groceries. And of course, this is prior to the pandemic, but and the Lord will say something encouraging and tell that cashier about me,
mm-hmm.
you know, and the same thing will happen with a waitress or same thing will happen. I was at a gas station and my car was being fixed and I talked to the garage manager about Jesus and mm-hmm. asked him about Jesus, but only because God put that in my heart mm-hmm. to bring it up, you know, and when you have a willing desire, that's when things change.
Mm-hmm.
So I can't say enough. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your yes. Thank you for being a priest, but thank you for being in charge of evangelization and faith formation. Now, for our listening audience, again, those within the Diocese of Orange, what can they do to participate now in this program?
Well, the first thing you can do is register. Once you register, then it opens up to a wealth of teaching that's in English, in Spanish. The Spanish section keeps building up. And especially if you're interested, if you think you would like to share the faith as a teacher or a catechist at whatever age level, this is the route to go, because basic certification in every diocese is that kind of schooling that happens so that a parish, a pastor knows that someone is prepared to instruct and to teach the Catholic faith. So what we have set up is going to be engaging. It also has mentorship involved in that, mentors who walk with you and accompany you as you're going through your learning. And all of this in order to create that confidence and that ability. You have someone else who's walking with you and saying, you're doing a good thing. And this is, let me pray with you. Let's talk about what you learned and see how does that impact your life? You know, what does that mean for you as a believer? So I think that's one of the great ways that my office is providing something very essential and I think very attractive to people. We also have Matthew Kelly coming in January, which is going to be a wonderful two-day event for the Diocese of Orange. A number of other projects that we still have a little bit of work to do on, but I think are going to be almost as exciting as the Matthew Kelly event. So we're looking forward to a great year of evangelization. And I just want to maybe end it this way, too, to say, you know, I've always been convinced that through COVID and everything else, this actually was a golden moment for evangelization.
Amen.
So we should not feel defeated, shy away, or think this is a bad time and we're going to wait for a good time to come. No, it is a bad time, but it is also a good time, because God never, never allows darkness to have the last word. And to evangelize and to share the faith now, when people really are asking questions and looking for meaning.
Two of my favorite scriptures, Father, is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In all circumstances, give thanks, for this the will for you in Christ Jesus. So what are you giving thanks for? You're giving thanks because this is a great opportunity for faith, growth, and evangelization. Mm-hmm. And of course, Romans 8:28, in which God makes all things work for good, for he who loves the Lord is called according to his purpose. So yes, this is an incredibly challenging time, but it is a time in which Jesus tells us over and over again, behold, I make all things new. Mm-hmm. And I think it's pretty safe to say that there's lots of new things happening today, right?
Right.
You know, online conferences, the way we're thinking, we're praying, the way we're doing things is new. But embrace it and know that, hey, we all want COVID-19 behind us. Mm-hmm. We want to move forward. But while we're here, there's great opportunities to share our faith. And a lot of people are hurting.
Yes.
And what a great opportunity to give hope, which is a big part of sharing our faith.
And I think even with the race pressures that are around us right now, that it seems like week by week, there's a new element or there's a new angle added to all of this. And some of it is really led by, we'll say, the anarchists who really are not part of the solution, don't really want to be part of the solution that we're looking for as Catholics. But I think, too, we have to give witness also, especially in this moment, of that the Catholic Church and Christian faith does hold that all people are made in the likeness and image of God.
Amen.
And that there is that equality of soul that is there.
Amen.
And that any injustice that is there needs to be confronted and eradicated. And then I look at our saints. We are a wealth of different cultures, and we have that especially in our saints. Look at St. Martin de Porres, who is beloved in the Catholic Church.
Yes.
Almost every culture, he's an interesting saint because we have some saints that are very particular to one culture, but Martin de Porres just runs the span of cultures. Or any of the Teresa of Avila or any of the other great saints that are from different parts of the world. And yet you'll find them in all our churches.
Amen. Father, it's been wonderful having you on the show. Thank you so much for all that you're doing for all of us. And we'd love to have you back again.
That'd be great.
Yeah. So could you close us out in prayer?
I will. Thank you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your greatness, your love, your goodness. We acknowledge that we are made in your image and likeness. And because of that, we know that we are called even to greatness, to sainthood. And we pray, Lord, that in the ways that have been given to us, in the lives that have been given to us, we pray that we will be able to witness to you and to do what we can to further the message and the love of the church and the salvation of souls. And especially this day, we ask through the intercession of John the Baptist, courage, strength, perseverance. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You don't want to miss next week's show as we talk about Eucharistic miracles. We've got a young adult who's doing some amazing things on his Facebook page, focusing on Eucharistic miracles. Same time, same place, right here. Don't miss next week's show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit. This program is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For more information about our mission, visit SpiritFilledHearts.org. That's SpiritFilledHearts.org. And if this podcast has been a blessing to you, please consider partnering with us financially. Your generous gifts are the fuel to keep these powerful podcasts coming to you. Go to SpiritFilledHearts.org and click Donate on the front of the screen. That's SpiritFilledHearts.org and click Donate. And be sure to tell a friend about our program and encourage them to tune in as well. Until next time, may Almighty God bless you and protect you.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.